on Can You Hear Me Now? Can You Hear Me Now? If you missed that 2 weeks ago and you was gone on vacation or traveling, for now, in case you don't know that, you can also order any of the sermons on tape now. Not on tape, but on CD. They're on CD, and they are available in the back. If you go back, let the sound guys know, hey, I want to order this. They'll have it ready the following Sunday for you. They're $5, and you can get a copy of any sermon that we have now available. Also, if you have the internet would like to download it, you can also download off the website, mydestinychurch.com. Mydestinychurch.com. You can go there, and you can download our sermons now also straight from the website and hear those if you miss those. I appreciate Garrett and all his hard work. He's working on our website. Let's give him a hand. Don't you appreciate him? Yes. Download those sermons every week. And we're continuing to build that website, and it's coming up, and it's coming together, and I appreciate all of his hard work on that. Well, today we're going to continue our series on Can You Hear Me Now? Can You Hear Me Now? We're learning to hear the voice of the Lord. And that's the question that everybody asks, how do I hear the voice of the Lord? How do I know when God's speaking to me, and how do I respond, and how do I hear and identify the voice of the Lord? And today I'm going to talk about softening our hearts, softening our hearts. Proverbs 31 describes this woman of excellence here. And I want to focus on this a second, one quality especially in this. This was written by the mother of King Lemuel. And the king's mother wrote this, and she was talking about qualities of a woman here. And I want to read this to you, and it says here in Proverbs 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. Let me say that again. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I want us to focus on that one point today, especially talking about her looking well upon her household, the ways of her household. In other words, she's got the watchful eye of a mother. How many can ever identify with the watchful eye of a mother? I remember my mom when I was growing up, and she had the watchful eye on me many times. She would watch over us, and she would speak to us, and she had this special knack of knowing how to make me feel convicted just with a look. How many can ever had a mom like that? You can realize this with a mom's look, without ever saying anything at all, moms had a way of making you being convicted just by looking at you a certain way. My mom had a special look she could give me. Now she does it because she's got bifocals, and now she has to look over bifocals. It's like this. And she gives me this look. She don't say a word. She just gives me this look and tries to put conviction on me just with her look. And she had a way of doing this. She would watch over us, and she would try to convict us at times. I remember one time we had a pumpkin pie for dinner. And I love pumpkin pie. My mom knew this. And so we had this pumpkin pie that was baked. It was good. It was moist. And it had, you know, the Cool Whip on top. And it was warm. We'd eat it after. Oh, it was so good. Just melt in your mouth. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, just that nice, warm. You can smell it now, can't you? This aroma of that coming out of the oven. And I loved it. I ate almost the whole pie, pretty much, my sister and I, my dad. And my mom said, you know what? We've had so much to eat. I'm so stuffed. I'm going to wait and eat my piece tomorrow for lunch. At that time, she was working a part-time job, and so she would come home and work in the afternoon, and she would come home for lunch. And she said, no, that's what you do. Do not eat my pie, even though it's the only piece left in the fridge. So my mom goes to bed and gets up and leaves to work the house with two kids in the house and one piece of pie. Now, how many know that's not a very smart thing, first of all? That's not a very smart thing to do, to leave one piece of pie in the fridge. I know that in my house, that if I want it, I better hide it. It ain't staying in the fridge, okay? I'm going to hide it up in the cabinet, put it up somewhere, but they can't see it, because if it's left out in the open, my kids can't resist. They're not going to resist. They're going to take it. And so I remember looking at that pie. Every time I went to the refrigerator, it would just call me. You know, every time I open the door, like, da-da, you know, the light would just beam out, hit me in the face. It's pumpkin pie. Eat me. You know, like, I can't. It's my mom's. And I would shut the door, temptation. But pretty soon I couldn't resist, and I would take a little bit of fork and a little bit of knife, and I would begin to slice off. First of all, you know what I did? I eat all the crumbs around the pan. You know, eat all the crumbs around the pan. And then when I was clean, I mean, the pan looked like it was brand had been washed, you know. Then I started taking little slivers, you know. And I thought, I'll just cut a little piece off. And I would do it just in a way where she couldn't tell as the pie had been cut. You know what I'm talking about? I cut it in the same exact way the pie was. I'd cut this little bit sliver off, and I'd eat that. And then, of course, once you had one bite, you couldn't stop. And I'd even the other side out, so I'd even the other side out. And pretty soon I got to where, you know, there was nothing left, and I ate the whole pie. And so my mother came home for lunch, and she went to get her lunch, and she went to pull that pie out of the fridge, and she opened the door and said, "Who ate my pie?" And I was always a lot more spiritual than my sister. And so being the man of integrity that I was at a younger age, I said, "Shelly did it." I blamed it on my sister. And so she got blamed for it, and my mom was, you know, "I can't believe your kids eat my pie. There's one piece of pie. I can't have one piece of happiness in this house. You know, one thing, oh, what is pie? I cook and clean and cook your dinner and do your laundry and working part-time so your kids can go and have vacation and do this. And all I ask for is one piece of pie. Is it too much to ask for?" "No, Mom. She's so bad. Shelly, she doesn't respect you, Mom. I love you. I respect you, Mom. She has no respect, just like her daddy. You know, she's like, I'm like you, Mom. I'm soft-hearted." And so I would go, you know, and I would blame my sister, being the man of integrity I was at that young age. And I would blame it on my sister, and she would get in trouble for it. I didn't. Oh, yes, she did. I saw her. You know, and she had this thing about convicting you, and you felt convicted anything at the time something happened. It says a mother has a watchful eye. You remember, I was thinking about, you know, early on in my, when I was growing up. How many remember when they didn't have seatbelt laws? You remember those good old days? How many remember you could surf in the car and it was okay? I remember as a kid, you could surf in the front seat and it was okay. It wasn't against the law. You know, remember surfing in the front seat? I remember driving all the way and the long trips in the back of the windshield. Remember those? You know, I would stay in the back, I'd look up at stars at night. You know, we traveled in the back of the windshield. That was okay. It wasn't against the law. But they didn't have, you know, seatbelt laws back then. But my mom had a seatbelt. It was called her arm. You know what I'm talking about? Anytime she got ready to stop, it was like, poof, you know, you get a black eye, you know, because you were surfing and something happened. You get stopped short. "You're lucky." She'd always say, "You're lucky. You could have went to the windshield. You could have died." I had a friend one time lost an eye, went to the windshield, lost her eyes, can't see right now. And she go on this big story, you know. "You're lucky my arm is there, protection." I'm thinking of the arm protection of my mom and how she would always stick it out there to protect us. And she always had these words of conviction upon us, you know. And we'd be traveling in the car and, you know, we'd go to the grocery store. Maybe we had stuff in the front seat and my sister and I would be sitting in the back. You remember those days? And, you know, we start doing things like hitting each other. And my mom would look in the back of the mirror. Now, this is what she would always do first. Step A was this. "And, you know, brothers and sisters should not fight this way. Brothers and sisters do not hit each other. They love each other." And how many know that always works, doesn't it? It always works. It didn't work. You know, of course, we're in the back. She stinks. You know, we're hitting each other and fighting in the back. And then she goes from trying to reason with us. First, she's trying to give us conviction. You know, you're supposed to love each other. Jesus doesn't like us hitting each other. You know, she tries those words of conviction, too. We go to the next step, plan B was, "All right. If you don't stop hitting each other, I'm going to pull the car over, and I'm going to hit you. You want to hit him out? You want to hit? I'll hit you. Don't make me, you know, pull over," and they start screaming in the back seat. And of course, we knew my mom would not pull the car over. This woman is not going to pull the car over and come back there and spank me. I know this. But there was nothing for stopping her from plan C, which was she'd not stop the car, but she would take her arm and do this right here. Ka-dang, ka-dang, you know, swinging back there. This arm of correction back here hitting us. And so what happened? She said, "I'm going to punish you." And so I would take my sister, it's no lie, I would take my sister and I would push her to the front and say, "Mom, we've been bad. Hit us, Mom, hit us. Punish us, Mom." And I'd be pushing her to the front of the seat so she could get the blunt of all of it. You know, Mom had a way of correcting us as we grow up. And we think about it, you know, Mom has always done the watch while I was in the rearview mirror or whether it was through, you know, conviction, who broke the lamp, who took the last piece of pie, who took the dollar off the table. Who did, you know, she always had a way of looking and convicting us and talking to us about things we did wrong in our life. Moms have a way of doing that. And she has a way, and I remember all growing up, my mom and my father would always try to teach me and say, "There's going to come a time when you got to learn to correct yourself, son. We're not always going to be here to tell you what to do for right and wrong. We're not always going to be here to tell you this is wrong, this is right. It's going to come a point where you have to listen to your heart and go what your heart says, what is right and what is wrong. And you got to learn, we're not always going to be there to instruct you and correct you. You're going to allow the Holy Spirit, and they would speak to me, the Holy Spirit to come in your life and correct your heart, and you be obedient to that, son. They would try to teach me these things at a young age and tell me that I'm going to make decisions for myself and learn what it means to have a correctful heart. Because when it comes down to it, everyone knows that it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Our correction starts in the heart. Correcting hearts. And we know that mom knew how to correct our hearts. She had a way of making us feel convicted. We got to learn this internal correcting mechanism, she would tell me. That when the Lord speaks to you, it's called conviction. You will correct your heart yourself. I remember a time I felt most convicted in my life. I was 16, and I was thinking back when I really felt convicted. And I remember I was driving. I had been driving very long. And I can't remember. I think I was heading to football practice. Coming home from football practice, it was 2 days. And so, you know, I'd been there all morning. It was hot, and I was hungry, you know, and I had to go back that afternoon. And so I was trying to get home as fast as I could. Remember this old guy in the neighborhood pulled out in front of me. He ran a stop sign pretty much and pulled right out in front of me. And I did the spiritual thing I could do. I passed him. And when I passed him, I floored it and let him know, that, boy, you pulled out in front of me. I know I'm the only one that's ever done this before, okay? I know I'm the only one that's ever had road rage before in their life, okay? So I'm speeding up around him and looking back, like, I can't really get off the road. You know, they should yank your license. You know, what are you doing? You know, and I get home, and I pull my driveway, and I go in my house, and a few minutes later, I hear a knock at the door. And I look out there, and it's this guy standing out in front of my porch. And like, mom's like, who is it? I'm like, no, it's nobody, mom. Nobody. I'll get it. She's like, no, I'm expecting something. No, mom, it's nobody. I'll take care of it, you know. And she goes and opens the door, and I'm standing back behind the hallway, you know, like a real man I was, listening to what was going to be said. And I just knew this guy was going to say, you listen, you cannot believe the way your teenage son was driving. Almost ran me off the road. Was honking his horn. And he came up, and he said, is your son here? I said, yes, Gene, come here. And I walked up there, and I was like, oh, here it goes. You know, I'm going to be grounded. Can't drive for another 2 months. What's going to happen here, you know? And he goes, young man, he goes, I want to apologize to you. He goes, I pulled out in front of you all ago, and I think I may have not stopped that stop sign the way I should. I just want you to know I was really sorry if I caused you any harm there. And how many know you feel about this big, you know? I remember the first time feeling conviction in my heart. I was like, I guess no problem. And I remember he left, and then I watched him, his road. I figured out who he was after he came to the door. He realized I recognized who he was. And so he lived a couple blocks from us. And I remember when I left that evening, I stopped by his house and knocked on his door. Because I was so full of conviction. Said, I'm sorry, you know, for honking my horn when I went around you and everything. And so he didn't come to my mom and say, you know, he didn't come and say, your son was driving in a way he shouldn't have, you know. He just came and apologized. And I felt so much conviction, you know, that I had to leave, you know, when my mom wasn't there. I didn't want my mom to see me and admit that I was wrong. But when my mom wasn't there and I left that next evening, I stopped by his house and apologized to him for the way I drove. And I remember feeling so much conviction in my heart. And you know what? Conviction is good. Conviction in our heart is very good. Conviction is not a bad thing. We got to realize that in our heart, it starts with conviction. When it has a heart of hearing God, that we got to learn to know what it means to hear conviction. Listen to the way the people responded here in the New Testament in Matthew 21, verse 45. Look at the way the people responded, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus was talking to them, look what it says. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Now, how do they respond? Here's Jesus giving parables about life lessons. And these Pharisees and Sadducees are so convicted. What do? They said, we're going to kill Jesus. What a spirit of conviction, huh? Instead of coming and saying, Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do. Jesus, I'll submit my heart to you. Say, let's kill him. I don't like what he's telling me. I don't like the way he's making me feel. Let's kill the guy. And so from that point on, they've been plotted in their heart that they were going to kill Jesus. That's the wrong way to respond to conviction. Conviction should not drive you to want to kill your relationship with God. But conviction should draw you closer to God. We have a very low tolerance many times in our lives for conviction. We don't want to allow conviction there because of the way it makes us feel. We're afraid that conviction sometimes will draw us in a way we don't want to. I remember one time I had this guy, and I remember I met him outside of the church, and I said, "Hey, man, I haven't seen you in a long time." And he said, "Man, I like to come to church, but you know what? When I come to church, I just feel something. I don't like the way I feel." I'm like, "What are you feeling?" He's like, "I don't know, but I just don't like the way I feel." I said, "Is it kind of like, a conviction?" So, "Yeah, that's what it is. I feel conviction when I'm there. I don't like the way I feel." I said, "Well, conviction is a good thing. Conviction is what draws us close to God." And I was trying to explain to him that conviction is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And he goes, "Well, I don't care. I ain't coming back to church because I don't feel good when I'm convicted." And many times that's the way we are. We guard our heart. We don't like feeling convicted. So we separate ourselves from the presence of God. I don't want to worship the Lord, because if I worship and enter into the presence of God, then I know that God's going to say things to me that I don't want to deal with. I know that God's going to deal with me about things I don't want to deal with. He's going to talk to me about the things I'm doing that I know I need to stop doing. And so instead of coming into his presence, listening to his ear of conviction to my heart, I say, "No, I don't want to do it." So I reject his presence. I reject the conviction, and I harden my heart to God. We all will find ourselves, if we don't are not careful, of doing these things. Our heart is so susceptible to temptation. Our hearts are vulnerable to someone who gives us a nice line and nice words and compliments. People say nice things about you, and you find yourself with your heart softening those people. So our heart is so easily manipulated. And so if we're not careful, what happens is we want to be led by our heart, but our heart doesn't always do the right thing, because our heart can be easily manipulated. My goal should not be led by my heart. My goal should be what? My goal should be that the Holy Spirit leads my heart. The Holy Spirit should lead my heart. That's what I'm shooting for as a Christian, the Holy Spirit would lead my heart. Not that I just go with my heart, because my heart doesn't always do the right thing. My heart sometimes is swayed by kind words from a stranger. My heart sometimes tells me I do something else besides what God's wanted me to do. And so if I go with my heart, it will lead me in paths that are not the right way to go. But if I say, "Holy Spirit, you guide my heart," then the Holy Spirit's what's going to happen. Then conviction will lead me. Conviction is not a bad thing. Let me say it again today. Conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction is a great thing. It's an awesome thing, because it's what the Holy Spirit uses to guide us in our heart. He wants us to draw close to him. You know, I was last Sunday, we were on vacation there, and I was staying in the Holiday Inn, and I was thinking, wouldn't it be nice if they had a church at the Holiday Inn? For those of you who are visiting, we had a church at the Holiday Inn for our first year. We just had our first year anniversary here this April. So we were being at the Holiday Inn for the first year. And so I snuck down there, and sure enough, they had a church going on. And I was going to go into service, but I didn't have any church clothes, you know, at all. And they were really dressed up nice. And so, which is another reason why I like to dress a little bit down, so everybody feels comfortable when they come to church, okay? But these people really dressed up. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to sit outside the door and listen to this guy preach. And I was listening to him preach, and man, he was going for it. I mean, he was preaching it up. Hellfire and brimstone, he was going. We had the hanky out, you know, and he was, wow, and he had it going. And pretty soon, these people started getting up and walking out, getting a drink of water, going to the bathroom. And, of course, as a pastor, I don't get to say these things when I'm preaching. But how many know when I'm on vacation in a town where nobody knows me, I can say what I want to do? So I'm sitting out there in the foyer, and people are coming out, and I'm saying, "Are you feeling convicted? Is it getting hot in there?" You know, they're like, "What is that?" They didn't know I was sensing what they were doing. You know, some people in the gym probably had to go to the bathroom, but others I could tell that come out, they were feeling convicted. They didn't have to go to the bathroom. They're standing around, getting a drink of water. They're listening for this guy to get past this point. You know, he's talking about something they're doing, so they're feeling convicted and getting out. So I'm saying, "Hey, are you feeling convicted?" I said, "I'm a pastor. I know how it is." "Oh, you know, in there, pastor. Out here, pastor. I can't get away from these pastors." Of course, you know me, I had a lot of fun with that. The conviction many times will drive us, and if we're not careful, what conviction will push us away instead of drawing us close. And God says this, "I want conviction to draw you close to me." Conviction should draw us close to God. How do you know if you have a low tolerance for conviction? Let me give these things to you. Low tolerance can be seen in these four things. Number one, anger. When you feel convicted, if you are angry at that person, "Who do you think you are? How dare you say that to me?" That's the sign of a low tolerance or a decrease in tolerance of that conviction in your heart. Maybe you're defensive. You say, if you throw this wall up, then maybe you have a low tolerance to conviction. Maybe you blame other people. We start blaming other people. It was their fault. It was Shelly's fault. She took the pie. I didn't take the pie. It was their fault. We blame other people for our mistakes. We blame others. We make poor decisions. When you're making poor decisions, could it be that you're rejecting conviction because conviction is trying to guide you to make right decisions, godly decisions? If you're making a lot of poor decisions in your life, are you really following the conviction of your heart? Before I talk about any more of this, let me say this. This is very important. And if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. Condemnation. Bring it up there. Listen to this. Condemnation drives you further away from God. But conviction is God's way of bringing you near to Him. Now, I'm not talking about being condemned, because condemnation is not of God. If you're feeling condemned today, let me say that is not God condemning you. That is Satan condemning you. Because Satan has already been condemned. Satan, his angels, when he was kicked out of heaven, he was condemned to a life in hell. So he has been condemned. God is not wanting to condemn you. God convicts you. And there's a big difference. And so you've got to realize that when I'm being convicted, I'm not being condemned. God is just wanting to draw me closer to Him. He's just wanting me to draw close to Him. God uses it. He convicts me because He loves me. Not because He hates me and He's condemning me. God doesn't condemn you. This is what He says. He said, Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world would be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world. That's what He says. God didn't come to condemn the world. He came to convict. He came to, through Him, they may be saved. When the woman was being stoned and they were taking her out and they were wanting to stone her for her adultery, remember they brought her to Jesus. Hey, she's been caught in adultery. The law says we got to stone her, man. Let's kill her. And Jesus says, you without sin, you cast the first stone. And none of them did. And they all left her. And He walks to her and says, listen, lady, where are your accusers? Who are those who condemn you? And she said, there's none. They all left. And He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, God didn't come to condemn us. The Spirit of God is not here to condemn us. He is here to convict us. And conviction draws us closer to the heart of God. And so we got to change our thinking the same. If I'm going to hear the voice of the Lord, I've got to learn what it means to hear conviction in my heart. I've got to accept conviction. I've got to open my heart to conviction and say, when I feel something in my heart, whether a pastor speaking or in a small group or my personal time or for somebody else, when I start feeling that conviction in my heart, I'm not being condemned by that person. I'm being convicted by the Spirit, because the Spirit is wanting to draw me close to God. It's a good thing to be convicted. Listen, if you're not feeling conviction today in your life, if you go through your week and don't feel conviction, I say that one of two things are happening. Either you have hardened your heart so hard against God that you don't want to hear the voice of God, wow, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean that if you are a Christian, you should be able to hear conviction. You should be able to hear conviction. It's a good thing. I want to hear conviction in my heart. That's how God speaks to me. Many times He uses conviction to draw me close to Him. Listen to what it says. How blessed is the one whom you can choose to bring near to you. That's what Psalm 65 says. How blessed is the one whom you choose to bring near to you. When I listen to conviction in my heart, what am I doing? And I yield to that and say, God, I need to change here. God, forgive me here. Help me do better here. I am bringing the Holy Spirit close to me. How blessed is it when I bring close to me the Holy Spirit and allow conviction to be there in my life? The bottom line is, we're going to make poor decisions. If we don't allow conviction to restore our heart back to the position in accordance to His statutes and commands, we're going to make poor decisions. If our heart is in the right place and our heart is healthy spiritually, we will make healthy decisions. They go hand in hand. You're making poor spiritual decisions in your life. You're making poor financial decisions in your life. You're making poor emotional decisions in your life. I say, is your heart really healthy? And so go back and say, God, restore my heart. God, soften my heart to hear your voice again. May the Holy Spirit convict me. It doesn't condemn me. It convicts me to draw me close to God. There's a big difference. Many times we feel that conviction is condemnation. And so we don't want to be condemned. You know, I grew up with, like a lot of you, that sometimes you grew up in a religious home. And I remember what it was at a time when people condemned you because you didn't follow a certain set of rules. It's called religion, and God hates that. It's not about a religion. It's not about a set of rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship with him that sets me free. It's about a relationship with him. And so, and through a relationship with him, he speaks to my heart through conviction, not through condemnation. Now, Satan's going to come to you. He's going to condemn you. Hey, what do you do thinking you're lifting your hands in worship? You know what you did this week? He'll remind you what you did this week. He is condemning you so that you feel condemned, so that you won't enter into the presence of God. Well, I thought that was God condemning me. No. God's going to say this. God's going to say, oh, God, even despite of my sin, in spite of my problems this week, God, you are bigger than I am. God, you're bigger than who my problem is. I thank you, God, that you have restored me. You have forgiven me. And your Spirit has convicted me to draw close to you. I want to draw close to you. I want to be with you today. I want to be in your presence today. Conviction draws me close to the heart of God. It's a matter of the heart. Each of us will make approximately 300 decisions every day. It tells us we make about 300 decisions every day, and about 10% of those, about 30 of them, they say, actually alter our destiny. They're life-changing decisions that we make. 30 decisions that we make every day that can change your destiny. You know, we make decisions every day from important things like, you know, what color shoes we're going to wear, what clothes, how we comb our hair, brush our teeth, what we're going to eat, you know. We make a lot of decisions every day without really thinking. How we're going to go to work, what direction we're going to go, what car we're going to take. Things we make decisions about those things. But out of those 300, there's about 10% that really matter. If you don't make great decisions, make good decisions, healthy decisions, they can affect your future. They can affect your family. And so it's important that our heart is in the right spot every day. That every day we find ourselves in the right spot in our heart, that we're listening to the voice of God. His conviction is getting through to us and talking to us. And I'm making wise decisions because my family depends upon it. As a husband, as a father, it's important that I have got a godly conviction in my heart that's leading me so that I can make godly decisions for my family, for my children, for my wife. We are led through conviction, and that's a good thing. In closing today, how do you do this? How do you succeed at doing this? Let me give you some steps of success here to do this. Number one, just A, hard work. The Bible says here, watch over your heart with diligence. With diligence. That means it's hard work. It's just hard work. When our heart moves, it's emotionally driven. It's pulled. It's hard to get the thing back in. When I give my heart to something I shouldn't give it to, it's hard to pull that back this way. When I allow my heart to go toward things I shouldn't think about. Man, it's hard to roll back, but it's hard work. But I go after it anyway and say, you know what? I should not think upon these things, so I'm pulling it back. And it's hard work with diligence. When I give my heart to something I shouldn't give it to, sometimes when I give it away, it's hard to get it back. But with diligence, I go after it through conviction. God, you're telling me to go out. I'm going to bring it back. God, bring my heart back. Point it back to you. It's hard work sometimes. Just plain hard work. How do you do it? Through homework. Simply, the key to success is homework, man. You got to learn what it means every day. You're doing your work, man, at home. You are spending time in God's Word. You're doing things like the journals that we passed out 2 weeks ago and sold. And you're doing a daily time with God. You're doing your homework. You're praying. Get back to the basics, man. Get back to the basic things. Prayer and reading God's Word. Spending time with Him daily. And the third thing here is it's a hard work. It's a hard work. We got to work with our heart a lot. Why? Because God does. He doesn't look on the outer. He looks on the heart. That's what he says to us throughout Scripture. We see through God says, I judge you on the heart. Man will judge you on your outward appearance. Man will judge you what kind of car you drive. Man will judge you to how much money you make. But God judges you upon your heart. God will judge you on your heart. And throughout Scripture, we see this. Where he says, I judge you on your heart. That's why it's important that our heart be where it needs to be. Psalms 139, 23 and 24 says this, Search me, is what David said. Here's David. He just had sin in his heart. He just committed adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan comes to him and says, listen, dude, you've sinned. You failed God. Instead of him rejecting that, says, listen, you can't tell me. I'm the king. Put him to death. No, he goes and he finds, this way David says to God, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Word of God says that David was a man after his heart. Even when David failed, he found himself thinking, God, search my heart. God, I know you're convicting me. You're leading me back. Lead me back to you in my heart. It's through our heart that we're brought back to him. We've got to keep our heart on course. Keep our heart on course. You know, as you study pilots and what they did, now, nowadays they have pilots who run your planes and they have computers. We really don't need pilots anymore pretty much. It's really hard to see the pilots doing much. They take naps in the cockpit. You know that? They take these naps now and they eat up there. They're just kind of up there just in case the computers don't do their job. They can kind of take over. But nowadays computers can pretty much fly. But if you read a lot about pilots in the early days before they had computers taken over, they would say the pilots would make hundreds of adjustments pilots would make in the course of a flight. From the wind, the altitude, to stay on course, they had to make hundreds of adjustments just to keep on course. And it wasn't because they had to make hundreds of adjustments because they were off course. They made hundreds of adjustments to stay on course. And I think that's a lot like you and I are. We don't make lots of adjustments in our life because we're way off course. We make lots of adjustments in our life so we stay on course. When the conviction comes and we allow our heart to be open, it's all right to make adjustments throughout your day and say, don't say, man, I'm failing here. I have to change so much, and God's asked me to do this. I'm convicted here. That's all right. That's a good thing. Conviction is a good thing because it's God's Spirit speaking to you, drawing you close to him. We embrace it. We make adjustments throughout our day. Stay on course. You know, I remember that night after I lied to my mom. She'd give me that look, and all along, I think she knew that I was lying about eating her pie. And I remember doing what any son would do. I crawled up in her lap at night and put my head in her lap and kind of looked at her, you know, wanting to say something, and she knew I wanted to say something, but I didn't want to say it. And she would stroke my head. She may sing me a song, talk about her day, give me love. And right before I go to sleep in her lap, you know what she would say to me? Gene, I know you ate my pie. But how many know when conviction comes with love, it's easily accepted? Like, yeah, Mom, I hate it. See, God convicts us with love. It's with love that he convicts us, that he accepts us. And it's easy, it should be easy for us to respond in conviction to the Holy Spirit when we realize that how much he loves us. We realize how much that God loves us. We respond to his voice. I want to hear the voice of God. I want my heart to be in a place to hear the voice of God. And it comes many times through conviction. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you today. We thank you, God, that you are teaching us to hear your voice. You're teaching us what it means to respond to your voice, God. I pray today, God, that your spirit of conviction would never leave us, but God would draw us close to you. And I just pray today for every person here, God. May our hearts be softened to you. With the heads bowed today, and you're here, I want to make sure I don't leave here without giving you a chance today. If you're here today and say, Pastor Gene, man, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You're talking today, and I'm feeling conviction so bad because, man, I have not accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Where I have, and I've turned my back from him, and I've ran from him, and I have not been where I should, and I want to restore my relationship with him today. If that's you today, say, I want to do that before I leave. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to make sure you have that chance today to accept Jesus Christ today in your life. No one's looking but me. Can you raise your hands? That's me. I want to do that. I want to accept Jesus. Raise it high if that's you. Second question here today for you. It's Pastor Gene. Wow. I realize in my heart that I've had conviction. And I've allowed conviction to turned me away from God. Instead of yielding to that conviction and realizing that God was trying to pull me close to him, I've allowed conviction to push me away at times. And today, I just want to pray that God would soften my heart, that when that conviction comes, so that I can yield to that and follow after him. If God's speaking to you today about that, can you just raise your hands? That's me. Thank you. Yeah, anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else says, that's me. God speak to me about yielding to conviction. Doesn't mean anything bad. It's all right. Yeah, it's good. Thank you. Thank you. Silver hands today raised. Let's just stand up today. Let's close out in a word of prayer. Father, I love you. But I want to pray for those who especially raised their hands today. God, as we're learning to hear your voice, I pray that conviction, Lord, would allow us to follow after you. And God, you speak to us many times through conviction in our heart. And I pray that our spirits would not reject that. We would not receive it as condemnation, God, because you don't condemn us. But God, we receive it as conviction, as your Holy Spirit drawing us close to you, leading our hearts, hearing the voice of God as it speaks to our hearts through conviction many times. Let our hearts be softened to you today, God, as we learn to hear your voice. May we hear you speak, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We say, God bless you today. Thank you for being here. Can you hug a neck or shake a hand the way you're out? Tell someone, it's good to see you.